Open your Bible to Psalm 37. I've got quite a lot I want to talk with you about from this text and related text. But I want to read a few of these verses and get us into our study, beginning in verse 1. I know we've been on this for a number of weeks and 40 verses in the chapter, but I think there are basically two points that are made, and one might wonder why we're spending so much time on it. But I think it's in my opinion, such as it is, a very applicable context of Scripture. First of all, let's read verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against them that work unrighteousness. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in Jehovah and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto Jehovah. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. Rest in Jehovah, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the wicked man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself. It tendeth only to evil doing. Let me begin our study by asking you a question. Have any of you any problems controlling your anger? Do things make you really mad when you see somebody do something that's just blatantly wrong, and it seems that they get by with it and everything's okay? All right, and then you're trying to do the thing that is right and you get in trouble, and the person that's doing the thing that's wrong seems to escape consequence. Does that trouble you? Some of you, maybe all of you, have any trouble with that? It just kind of sticks in your craw, don't it? And aggravates you right down to the nth degree. And maybe we get frustrated, perhaps even angry, because of those things. In our last study, we talked about folks that get angry, and I talked about my brother and I, how that he would get angry just really quick, and 30 minutes later, it's all done and over. And then there's folks like me that takes a while to really get angry, and then it's hard to get past it. So yes, there are different reactions to that. But that's our subject this morning, is to see somebody that seems to get by with evil things, and we don't understand that, and it makes us mad. Everybody kind of been there, so we know what's talked about in this passage. I think that it's important that we see that David knew exactly what he was talking about. When you look back at his history, you turn to passages like 1 Samuel chapter 17, and David was mad. It's apparent that he was angry because he's come out to see how things are going with his family. He sees Goliath the Philistine, the giant over here, and he's ridiculing, he's making fun of the people of God. And how does David understand that? You're not just making fun of the people of God. Who's he making fun of? He's making fun of God. And so David was angry because this man over here seems to be defying the living God. And when the challenge was issued from Goliath, send your best fellow over here and he'll fight against me, and whoever wins, the loser will become enemies or become servants. Okay, David said, I'll go. Now, did it bother David at all when Saul kind of made fun of him? Said he's been a man of war all of his life and you're just a kid. Did that seem to bother David? Yeah, to some degree, because David said, well, I fought a lion, I fought a bear, God delivered these into my hand, and he'll deliver this Philistine into my hand. Now, come on down the passage of time just a little bit. We know that King Saul, he just messed up. We can see that in 1 Samuel 13, we see it again in 1 Samuel 15, and we see that King Saul's been rejected, and David, a man after God's own heart, has been anointed by Samuel to become the next king. Now, we would like to think that when Saul messed up and David is anointed by Samuel to be king, that he just stepped up and sat on the throne, right? Did it happen that way? Well, no, it didn't happen that way. What happened from that point on? David has been anointed to be king, but who's sitting on the throne? Saul is. And what was it that Saul sought to do to David? Kill him. He made several efforts to try to kill him. And no doubt Saul was infuriated when he heard the women singing that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so that just incensed Saul all the more, and he wanted David dead and sought to kill him. And then as time begins to pass just a little bit more, we know that David is on the throne and things seem to be going somewhat well until Absalom, his son, decides that he wants to be king. And so he lays a plot and he gains a following of no doubt thousands of the nation of Israel. And he has his army and now David's army led by Joab and Absalom's army are just going like this. And David has to flee the city of Jerusalem because he doesn't want the city to be destroyed. He doesn't want the battle to be there. And how are people treating David as he leaves the city? Well, they're throwing rocks at him. Making fun of him. Do you think that some of these apparent injustices would kind of get under David's skin? So my question, I guess, is when we look at Psalm 37, we say, well, it's an inspired writing. But yes, but it is also something that the writer, though inspired, he understands the very things that he's writing about. Now, it doesn't mean that he was never tempted to do these things, but he understands the anger when you look at Saul and see what a wicked fellow he is and look at what he's doing to me. And Absalom, this is my son. But look at what he's doing to me. It's not right. And so David, in writing in this psalm, he full well understands the problems that you and I and everybody has with the subject that is under consideration. Now, what's his advice to you? Well, don't be angry. Why? Why not get mad about it? Well, now everybody knows the answer to that. Why not get mad about it? When you see things that are just not right, and they're infuriating, why not just let it go and be angry? Strike out. Well, that don't help the problem, does it? No, that don't help the problem. Now, we want to note that David said, and the point of our study this morning is from verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath, fret not thyself. It tendeth only to evil doing. Now, who of all people would know that better than David? If you allow somebody to provoke you to become angry, what does that then cause you to do? Do you make your best decisions when you're mad? Or do you generally mess up when you're mad? Now, I like Rotherham. I knew a fellow that quoted from Rotherham's translation a lot. And I think that it's helpful. But he said that this word fret is to burn with vexation. In other words, you're just angry all over. And David's advice is, you can't do that. In fact, the command, you can't do that. We talked last week a little bit, and I'm reviewing here just briefly, two or three charts, about some of these words in our New Testament that are translated anger or wrath or things of that nature. And the point is, we have to put that away because the wrath of man does not do the things of God. James 1 tells us that. You don't make wise choices when you're doing that. And what do you do when you find yourself becoming so enraged, so inflamed? What do? You repent of that, yes. But that's not always easy either, is it? Because that involves a change of mind. that is the result of a change or an understanding that what I'm doing is displeasing to God. So you refuse anger when it begins. And of course, we know that we're to think on the right things and so forth. But we noted last week that this really is a thing that's up here. It begins in the mind. For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Our point is, if you're going to control this kind of thing, can you control it? I got kind of frustrated with a fellow one time. He told me, he said, I was angry and I just couldn't control it. Well, I beg to differ. Because what we look at in the scriptures is we're to control that. Yeah. Okay.
I read that in Psalm 23:7. Seven verses in Psalm.
Proverbs. I may have said Psalm, but Proverbs 23:7, a passage that we use quite a little bit. Now, let's look at some illustrations. What is it that makes you angry? Now, in our text, David is writing about injustices, inequities. And we've used the illustration of the relationship between he and King Saul, he and his relationship between his son Absalom, that these were the things that obviously had an effect on David. But why are you angry? What is it that makes you angry? Now, we can read of some in Scripture that became very angry. Linda, you got a question. I can tell by that look on your face.
Sorry, keep going.
Okay. It's funny when you're teaching a class or you're preaching and you know something's not right. But you don't know what. Okay. All right. He that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Why was Cain so angry? What had Cain witnessed that made him mad? Genesis 4. We're all familiar with that. What made him mad?
God approved Abel's sacrifice.
God approved Abel's and did not approve his. Well, now, why did God not approve his?
Because it wasn't what God had authorized.
Wasn't what he authorized. No. And so consequently, we see that Cain became so angry that he killed his brother. Now, what motivated his anger? The New Testament tells us envy. Yeah. He wasn't happy because God accepted Abel's and didn't accept his. He envied his brother and it led to the act of murder. Saul repeatedly tried to kill David, although he admitted that David was more righteous than himself. Now, how could you be Saul and justify that? Well, in the mind of David, how could he justify that? Well, he couldn't. And Haman, I think perhaps we mentioned this last time. Haman, because Mordecai refused to bow down and respect him, he determined or laid a plot to kill all of the Jews. Going to kill the whole nation of people. Now, why did he do that? Well, because Mordecai not bowing down to him made him mad. We'll just destroy a nation. Now, what's that do for you? We're going to kill the whole nation because of the actions of this one man, and it's not because this one man did wrong, he just didn't do something I wanted him to do. Alright? And the people of Jesus' day, why did they crucify the Lord?
Alright?
They were upset with him because he was upsetting the apple cart of the leadership of the Jews, and of course, Stephen points that out in no uncertain terms and called them murderers. That's what you did. Okay, well, that's not the only passage, but it's one that helps us just a little bit. Now, when we look at the anger of these fellows, well, let me preface this with something else. When you get angry, you ever do something that later you regret? Well, let me ask it another way. You ever be forced to suffer the consequences of what you've done when you were mad? Yeah. Well, sometimes the consequence is a whole lot worse than we just kind of squelched that thing and let it be. Isn't that right? Well, let's look at Cain. What happened to Cain because he got angry and killed his brother? What was the consequence of that? He's banished. Yeah, and Cain himself said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Anybody that sees me, they're going to want to kill me. It's awful. I can't do that. All right. And Saul, you remember the circumstance of Saul's death? As Saul persisted in his sin, he just went worse to worse to worse. And I use the word plummeting because that's what he did. He did like a ball rolling downhill. He just plummeted from bad to worse. And God quit talking to him, quit communicating with him. And he began to seek advice of what to do when the Philistines became a grave threat to him and God wouldn't talk to him. And so what did Saul do? You know the answer to this. How did he seek God's help on this, ultimately?
Consulted the witch of Endor.
He consulted the witch of Endor. And what had Saul himself decreed? That witchcraft is punishable by death. But now here Saul disguised himself and he goes to the witch of Endor to try to find out what's going to happen. And he wants to talk with Samuel. Now Samuel had been dead for a while. And this witch of Endor, of course, practicing the magical arts, she had caused some, at least, to believe that she could communicate with the dead. You know any folks around here that may do the same kind of thing? Claim that they can communicate with the dead. Well, we know that they can't. And I'm confident that this woman couldn't either. But on this occasion, it was somewhat of an exception because God raised Samuel to talk to Saul. And what did Samuel tell Saul?
And the sons were going to die.
Yeah, this very day, you're going to die. Now, why did all that happen? What had happened to Saul that had created this circumstance in his life? He just made a whole bunch of bad choices. He had allowed his anger to lead him and to try to destroy David and just a whole laundry list of things that Saul has done. And what about Haman? You know, when we look at Haman, you kind of have mixed emotions about Haman. On the one hand, you say, well, he got exactly what he had coming. But then on the other hand, you kind of feel sorry for him because he and his whole family were hanged on the gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai on. And he had been advised by his wife, don't do this, but that's what he did anyway. And now here comes the consequences. And when the king sees Haman essentially begging Esther for his life, the king perceives that in some kind of a misdeed toward his wife, and he's angry, and Esther begins to tell the king all about what Haman has done, and now here comes the hammer. And Haman is ordered to die on the gallows that he had designed for Mordecai, and his sons are hanged on the gallows. And so his whole family essentially came to an end because of what he did. And what about those who crucified Jesus? Well, we read in Acts 2 that 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Well, was that all that was in the city of Jerusalem when the cry was heard? Crucify him! Crucify him! Well, what happened to the rest of them? Those who rejected the gospel, what happened to them? Well, they were lost. So you've got the punishment of hell, the unquenchable fire. Now, we've looked at this passage a number of times in other studies. Hosea said, for they've sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. He hath no standing grain, the blade shall yield no meal. If it be yielded, strangers shall swallow it up. You think you've got it bad now, but if this is the thing that you pursue, and you know it's wrong, you're going to do it anyway, then consequences will come. They always do. Always consequences. Now, we're talking about anger and what it does. Now, question. Did God ever get angry? What made God angry? Well, we've got a whole laundry list of things. We know in Psalm 79, the people of Israel were wicked and made God mad. What did Moses do? What did Aaron do? What did Solomon do? What did Israel do? In 2 Kings 17, the nation was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Why? What were they doing?
Idolatry.
Yeah. Now, God was angry because men had denied the authority of God. That made God angry. Was that the case with Cain? How about Haman? Do you see a little bit of difference in the circumstances that's presented here? Now, Jesus, did he become angry? When he went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out, is there any evidence of anger on his behalf? But what made him angry? Well, you've taken the house of prayer and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And that made him angry. Now, on and on we could go down a laundry list of things. But what we're trying to determine is there is righteous indignation, and then there is getting angry just for selfish purposes without understanding that those who do evil things, that it's God to whom they will answer, and it's God who will administer justice in every respect. And that's not to you to be the dispenser of that. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, the writer said, "Be angry and sin not." Now, question, does that permit you to be angry at all? Well, God was angry. Jesus was angry. But what are you to do with your anger? I like this next expression. It says simply, "Give no place to the devil." What happens when you get angry? Did we ask that question a while ago? Do you make wise choices when you're mad? Or do you generally mess up and make a bad situation worse because now you're mad? Well, that's something that has to be worked on, isn't it? You see, some situations actually do expect righteous indignation. Moses, when he came down from Sinai and he saw these people down here just throwing a feast, for what? What had they done? They'd made a golden calf. They're engaged in idolatry. Was Moses angry? Oh, yeah. And Potiphar. I know this, it's difficult to say something nice about Potiphar. But if Potiphar came home and perceives, I've said sometimes this perception is almost the equal of reality, though it's not always so, but perception sometimes is the equal of reality. Potiphar came home and he's heard from his wife that Joseph has tried to rape her. Well, how would you feel if your wife told you such a story? Would you have some indignation toward a man like Joseph? Well, yeah, you might expect that. Joseph was not guilty, but Potiphar had him put in jail because of the accusation. Just the accusation. A lot to be said about that. Now, how do we behave when we get angry? How did Cain behave? He committed murder. How did Saul behave? He tried to commit murder. How did Haman behave? It was his intent to kill a whole nation of people. And how did the Jews behave? They committed murder. Now, let me ask you a question. When we read, and let me turn to it, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Turn over there with me if you would. In Matthew chapter 5, let me put my finger on the verse. Verse 21. When you read in verse 21, and it says, "You have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the last farthing." Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this a lot. "You have heard that it was said," And then he states what they have heard that was said, and then he gives his comments. But I say unto you, he appeals to his own authority. Now listen carefully to this particular illustration. You have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Okay? Murder's wrong, right? Murder is wrong. Is that correct? Murder is wrong. All right, that's a given. So Jesus says then that you can do anything just short of murder. Just don't murder. Is that correct? No, that's not correct. All right. Where does Jesus want that stopped? At the beginning. Yeah. Now, no rules apply. All right. No rules for this illustration. If you allow anger to rule, it becomes that which dominates you. No holds barred. No rules. If you allow that to rule, where will it lead you? To murder. Yeah, that's where it'll ultimately lead. No rules. No holds barred. If you allow anger to rule, that's what happened to Cain. That's what happened to Saul. That's what happened to Haman. That's what happened to that multitude of Jews. No holds barred. Being ruled by their emotion, it led them to the act of murder. Now, where does the Lord want that stopped? You stop it right over here at the beginning. You control your anger. Now, can you do that? Can we do that? Well, we all know the answer to that is yes. Yes, we can. But in the beginning, I asked the question, how many of you, when you see some injustice, or when you see somebody doing something deliberately wrong, it just inflames you all over? And every one of you raised your hand. So the temptation is real, isn't it? Oh, it's real. And it affects every one of us. Now, what do we do about that? David is telling us in this psalm, when I see somebody that seems to be getting by with bad things, you control that. Because if you don't, then you become the evildoer. Do we see that? Now, let me ask another kind of pointed and personal question. You ever allow that thing to get out of control to where we see ourselves as the righteous one, but then we have allowed ourselves to become the evildoer just like the fellow that made us mad? We've become him. Do you see yourself in this song? We all should. Now there it is. Now we talk about somebody that's mad, often we think about children, the way they react when they get mad. They have a tantrum. They yell, stomp, kick, throw things, say things to hurt. And that's just never right. I remember, and of course she's all grown up and I love her dearly now, my sister-in-law, Aunt Dina. Now if you tell her I said this in public way, we'll have to talk about that. But oh no, maybe I better not say this. She became angry when she was just a little gal. Donna told me about this. And so she reacted by getting in the floor and banging her head against the floor. You ever see little ones do that? Well, my father-in-law helped her out. And she decided maybe that wasn't a good way to demonstrate her anger. Well, what we want to learn is sometimes we all behave like children, don't we? When we get angry, we have to learn. Well, no, it doesn't. Sometimes adults behave this very way, and we ought to be ashamed. And so this is what David is saying in this passage. How do we control our anger? Well, we have to do that. Self-control. You read in 2 Peter chapter 1, in that laundry list of things that we often call the Christian graces or virtues. Let's turn to it and read it. You're familiar with it. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. The writer says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, there it is, in your self-control patience, in your patience godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love, for if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Question. Does it take a whole lot of effort to keep all these things going at the same time? Oh, yeah, just a whole lot of effort. I seldom ever read this passage, but what I think about the illustration when I was growing up of the Ed Sullivan Show. Any of you ever watch that? And you see the fellows that run around on stage spinning plates on poles? Well, we've all seen that. And they go to this pole and they spin it and they start another one and they spin it and they go to this pole and spin another one. And before they long, they have to come back and start this one again because if they don't, the plate falls off. And so they're running all over the place. The picture that draws in mind is giving diligence of this passage because all of these qualities have to be playing at the maximum all of the time. And that takes effort on your part to see to it that that happens. And self-control is one of them. Self-control. From what I understand about that word and having studied this in 2 Peter chapter 1, we know that in old and even during New Testament time, they didn't have a book just like what we've got where you can turn the pages. They had scrolls. Now, I've never read particularly from a scroll, but can you imagine what it would be like to try to read from a scroll and roll up on this side and unroll on this side? And you read and you roll it back up and unroll it so you can read the next page. And roll it up, unroll it to read the next page. You think that would take some self-control, kind of like chewing bubble gum and walking at the same time? Okay? And that's the backdrop against which I understand this word self-control comes from in our modern times. Before the days of GPS, we had to use a map. And you get this map at Walmart and you hold the thing out and you try to find the place where you're looking to travel and you try to fold it to that plate. Now, when you're done, you try to fold that thing back up, put it in the glove box, right? Now, everybody's laughing about that. Yeah, can't get the thing folded back up quite right. Why? Because it takes a whole lot of self-control to get it folded up and put back in the glove box. Well, our point is a simple one. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that every one of these virtues demands constant diligence to maintain these qualities. And when we read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 as opposed to the lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 beginning in verse 9, among whom you find these qualities that is addressed in Psalm 37. Don't do this, but do this. Well, it takes diligent effort to do that. And the example of Jesus, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and have read so many times, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Well, that takes a lot of effort, doesn't it, to do like he did and make choices like what he made. Now, the wise man, that's the man that controls his anger. He's got to. In Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Somebody explain that to me. Who is the wise man? Oh, we admire somebody that can conquer a city, but the man that controls himself, he's mightier than the man that takes the city. Do we see that? And then in Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Now, if you can control yourself and look to the end instead of what's happening right now, then you're of great understanding. You're a wise person. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man maketh him slow to anger, And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Somebody explain that one to me. When I see something that appears to me to be an inequity or an injustice, must I always be harping on it?
This one here, Proverbs 19, shows us very clearly that we have control over it.
We do. We certainly do. We have control. We've got discretion. We've made a choice here to be slow to anger. And sometimes I don't always have to notice so markedly everything. Now, most of the folks here are married. Do you ever have to observe this in your home?
Are you asking
for truth and justice? I am. Do you ever have to observe this in your home? In other words, I'll just use a personal illustration. If Donald wanted to make a deal out of everything that she perceives that I'm not doing just exactly to her satisfaction, you think she would be the harping critic all day long every day?
Not just every other day.
Every other day. Okay. Well, you see the point. What do you have to do sometimes?
Turn the other cheek.
We'll have to get past this. I might have to overlook it this time. Instead of making a big deal about it every time. Because that's going to create an issue. A really big problem. In Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up contention, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now look carefully at that. Somebody that's given to anger, what's that going to do? You like to be around somebody that's always mad? No, I don't like that. Well now, why not? Because what does this man do? What does he do to those around him? Well, he's always mad, but he's always trying to stir up somebody else to be mad with him. How long does that work? You've had that experience. Yeah. Most of us have. And that just creates all kinds of issues. Now, the fool, on the other hand, in Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Who said that? Solomon did, but where'd he get that information? God said that. Okay? So don't be angry. Don't be hasty to be angry, because that's what guides a fool. Well, that don't sound too complimentary, does it? And then in Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his anger, but a wise man keepeth it back and stilleth it. Now this passage, I've taken a lot of flack over this particular passage. In times gone by, I've had folks tell me, well, if you get mad, you just wells to vent it, because when you get mad and vent it, then that makes you feel better. Who are you thinking about when you take that position?
Yourself.
Only yourself. What about those who have to listen to it? Now, I realize that sometimes we need to talk, right? We all get that. We need to talk. Maybe we need to have somebody that we can have as a confidant. I understand that. That's all right, well and good. But this idea of, I thought it, and I just got to say it to you. Well, you see, you're a fool when you do that. Because what's going to happen when you do that? What's going to happen? Where is it? Right here. I'm mad and I want everybody to know I'm mad. Alright, am I going to find some takers on that? Maybe I might find some other folks I can make mad too. And so what should I best do about that? I need to learn, like my dad said so many times, and I guess because I needed to hear it. He said, son, just keep your mouth shut. Sometimes that's the answer, isn't it? Sometimes it's best just to hush. And that's what we're learning from this psalm and other passages that say the same thing over and over again. Now, when you get mad, what do you do? What's one of the first things we do when we get mad?
You're not so hot either.
Well, you're not so hot either. We've got to say something to try to tear down the person that we're angry with. Let's look at the scriptures. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What's that tell us? You can use your tongue to do what? Well, we look at Cain and we see that literally he killed his brother Abel. We look at Saul and he tried his best to kill David. And we look at Haman and it was his plot to kill a whole nation of people. Now, when we utter words, you know, we've heard this adage that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You believe that? Well, no. That's just not so. Words hurt. And sometimes we've said things and they're remembered for the rest of a lifetime because of something that was said. Perhaps said in anger. Let us understand that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh rashly like the piercings of a sword. Oh, that's just like a knife running right through you. Words, they do that, don't they? Sticks and stones break my bones, but words don't. Oh, that's just a foolish statement. Just foolish to the core. And then in Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separateth the best of friends. Several thoughts expressed in that. But an ungodly man digs up evil. You know, when I read that, I often think of politics. Because that isn't that what's done? Somebody goes to run for an office and their opponent hires people to dig up stuff. Find out any bad thing you can find out and we'll make that public. All right, and here we go. And it's not just for personal information. It's on his lips like a burning fire. I can't wait to tell somebody. Got to make it as public as I can. And what does that do sometimes, even among the very best friends? I remember when the girls were little, and I remember with Caitlin. When some would come, would say some things at school. You remember this? People would say things at school, and you'd come home, and everybody's experienced this. You're not by yourself. Just absolutely crushed. Because here's somebody that I thought was my best friend, and here's what they did. Here's what they said. Now, can all of you remember experiences like that growing up? Why, it just rips your heart out. Because here's your best friend. And now somebody's not kept their mouth shut about something and created a rift between the very best of friends. Now, does that happen just among school children? Oh, no. No, sometimes that happens with Christians, adults. And that's just shameful, isn't it? Now, all of us have seen it. Everyone in this assembly, we've seen it. More than once, I would dare say. What do you do when you get angry? You use words you ought not use. Curse. Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Leviticus 24:14, bring forth him that cursed without the camp, and let all the congregation stone him. And when we use choice words, do we think about how that affects God, what he thinks about that? Well, I read this and I see it in the Old Testament, and it reveals the mind of God toward those who would take his name in vain, those who would curse. What was the penalty under the law? Stone that fella. I wonder just how many folks cursed if we had a system like that in place. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no one or no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And then, of course, there's Proverbs 15, verse 1. What do you do when you get mad? Want to argue. I'm right and cannot be wrong. And I'll defend it to the nth degree. But yet, the wisdom writer said, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger. Now, when you're angry and you respond in that way, does that really help the situation or does it hurt it? Again, it makes a bad situation a whole lot worse. And here's a passage, frankly, I have trouble with. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one. I would suggest we need to all individually and maybe collectively pray about that very thing. Because you see, it's not just simply a matter of having your speech seasoned with grace. That is, be gracious, favorable in the things that you say. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one. I believe it was a Wednesday night study in our study of the life of Christ, and we were commenting about a response that the Lord had to some folks who were being very critical and ugly of him, and he stopped them very immediately in the things that they were saying and put them to silence. And I think it's in the course of discussion of Matthew 22 where people were asking him questions and he asked them one and they didn't ask him any more questions after that. And I thought, you know, I wish sometimes I had the wisdom to know just exactly what to say on every occasion that I might know how I ought to answer each one. Now, one of the things that we learn in Scripture is that a knowledge of each one becomes important to knowing how to answer each one. Case in point, when the Apostle Paul was writing the letter to Philemon, how did he instruct Philemon? We cite the book of Philemon as an example of etiquette, as an example of what's appropriate, as an example of being kind, appealing. But yet we see in that letter, there's some criticism, some very pointed instruction, but it's revealed in a very polite way. Question, did Paul always respond to people that way? No, he didn't. So to answer each one appropriately means we need to know each other, know a little bit about each other. But it also involves a certain element of wisdom. And perhaps we need to pray greater to that end that we might know how we ought to answer each one. So what do you do when you're angry? Well, sometimes we use curse words. Sometimes we say ugly things. Sometimes we want to argue. And what should we do? We should learn how to do better. Okay, enough on that. We'll work on this some more next time and go on down through verses 9 and following.